We've talked this year about one verse that the Lord laid on my heart last, it was about October when the Lord really put this verse on my heart, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. And it says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." So this morning, I want to talk to you from that third point, and that is be courageous. We've already covered being on guard. We finished last week a series, 3 weeks of just be firm in the faith. But today and then next Sunday, we'll close out this opening series of the year. Today, again, we're talking about be courageous, and next week we'll finish it up, be strong. I want us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 31 as we begin this morning. This is where Moses is actually speaking to Joshua, and he's preparing him to take the children of Israel into the promised land. And so Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, he says this to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, because of the enemies you're going to encounter in the promised land. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." When the enemy tries to put fear and worry in us, we need to remember two things. First of all, God never stops loving us. God will never stop loving you. He's the ultimate parent. No matter what we do or whatever, God's never going to stop loving us. Now, does that mean he approves of all of our actions? No. Do you as a parent approve of all of your kids' actions? No, you don't. And you have to discipline them sometimes. God will do that to us as well. He's very faithful to do that. But also, not only will he never stop loving us, but he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So that word from Moses to Joshua is God's word to us as well. Verse 7 says, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance.'" We have a promised land that we're waiting to get to as well. That place is called heaven. The Israelites eventually got to theirs, and one day we'll get to ours as well when the Lord says, "Time shall be no more." Verse 8 says this, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you." I love that. And now, those of us that know Christ as Savior through him, we also have the Holy Spirit within us. So not only is God with us, but he's also in us. Amen? And the Bible says God is for us. And if God be for us, then who can be against us? And so he says, "The Lord will be with you." The Lord himself goes before you, ahead of you. He's going to be with you. And again, he reiterates, he will never leave you nor forsake you. So because of all that, he closes it out by saying, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. That's another tool of the enemy, not only fear, but discouragement. The enemy would love to have us be discouraged. Let's go a little further. Joshua chapter 1, this is where God is now speaking to Joshua directly, and they're about to enter the promised land, and this is what the Lord himself tells Joshua. He says, "No one is going to be able to stand up against you all the days of your life." What a statement from God to someone. No one is going to be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And God backs it up with this, "Just like I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you." Now remember this guy Moses and all the miracles that God did in the sight of the Israelis and also the Egyptians. All the miracles that brought them out of Egyptian bondage, the Exodus. And so he says, "Just like I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you." Kathy sang that song this morning. He's a God of miracles. Well, they knew this God in Egypt. They saw the miracles he performed. But now there's going to be even more. God is telling Joshua, "I'm going to be with you. And just like I was with Moses, that's how I'm going to be with you. You're going to see miracles take place. And again, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them." Again, be strong and very courageous. "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. That's still a word for us today. We've got to be in the Word. We've talked about this verse, this key verse that we've been talking about all year so far, you know, is you know, to be strong, to be courageous, to be firm in the faith, to be on guard, all those things. These are things that we must do to make it in the last days. We know that hard times are here, and harder times are on the way, according to prophetic word in Scripture. We know that there's going to be tribulation, as we just read in John 16:33. But he said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. I will help you overcome as well. Be strong, very courageous, but the key is obeying the Word of God. Obey the laws of the Lord. Don't turn from it to the right or left. So that why? So we'll be successful in whatever we do. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And if you do all that, then you will be prosperous and you'll be successful. God will be with you. He's going to be in you, for you, all this. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be successful if you simply obey the word of the Lord. Have not I commanded you, verse 9 says, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wherever you go, whatever you do, as a child of God, the hand of the Lord is upon us. He is the one that goes ahead of us, but as we learned earlier in the series, he's also our rear guard. God is always guarding us, watching over us. Let's go a little further. Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter number 10. We're going to pick up at verse number 22. There were five Amorite kings that Joshua defeated as they went into the promised land. And so during the battle, they actually captured those five kings, and they put them in a cave, and they rolled stones in front of the cave to where they couldn't get out, and they placed a guard there. And so we pick up in verse 22 where Joshua says this, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel, all the soldiers. He says, come. And then he said to the army commanders who had come with him, come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings. Back in those days, there was a lot of brutality that would take place in warfare. There was not a lot of, there was no Geneva Convention, you know, with rules of how you handle prisoners of war or whatever. And so he says, I want you to come here, guys. He's got his army commanders, his generals, and he says, I want you to put your feet on the necks of these five kings that we just defeated. And so they do that. So they came forward. They placed their feet on their necks. And listen to what Joshua says. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. The words that Moses spoke to him, the words that God spoke to him, now Joshua speaks to his generals. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. There's more battles yet to come. There's more warfare that we're going to fight. But he says, don't be afraid or discouraged, but rather be strong and be courageous. Because this, as they have their feet on the necks of these kings, this is what the Lord is going to do to all the enemies that you are going to fight. There's more battles to come, but this is the end, the outcome is going to be what we're doing right here. We're going to defeat them. We're going to be victorious because our God is with us and our God is for us. He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Let's go a little further. 1 Corinthians chapter 22. This is David speaking to his son Solomon, because Solomon is going to be the one that's going to build the temple for the Lord. David had it in his heart and mind to do it himself, but God said, no, you're not the one that's going to build the temple. You've been a man of warfare. You shed a lot of blood. But your son Solomon means peace. He says, your son Solomon is going to come, and he's the one that's going to build. So David gives this charge to his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, beginning at verse 11. He says, now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding. All these things that we're talking about throughout this whole series are things we need to glean from the Word that we must do in the last days in order to be successful. And he says, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding. Another word would be discernment and understanding. Those are things that you and I need in these last days, to be wise as serpents, to be harmless as doves. Amen? It's the balance that every Christian has to find in these last days. Wise as serpents, but yet harmless as doves. Bold and yet meek at the same time. And just a balance in all things. But he says, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says that there was a group of men in the particular tribe of the Israelites, and it says that they understood the times. They understood the times in which they lived. You and I, as we get into the Word, and as we're in prayer privately, in our prayer closets, and as we study the Word privately, and as we gather together publicly, God will give us discretion, discernment, and understanding so that when we read the headlines or when we hear about news, hear the news of the world globally, we'll understand, oh, this is prophetic. Oh, this is what this means. This is what the Bible says about that country. This is what the Bible says about the Middle East. This is what the Bible says about the kings of the East. This is what the Bible says about Russia. This is what the Bible says about us. And so we can pick that out. We can discern the times. We can have an understanding of where we are prophetically if we know what the Word says. So we need these things. So he says, may the Lord give you these things when he puts you in command over Israel, David to his son Solomon, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Just what Moses told Joshua and what God told Joshua. You've got to stay in the Word, and then you'll be prosperous and successful. So he says, you'll have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Are we getting the theme here today? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God wants us to be overcomers. And then a little bit further in 1 Chronicles 28, just one verse there, verse 20. David also said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't just talk about it. Don't talk about the Lord. Let's do the work. Let's be what God wants us to be. And then he says, again, don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, David says, my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. He's telling his son Solomon, look, you're going to finish this project. It's a massive building program, but you are going to do it. God is going to equip you. I've given artisans that are skilled in their fields, and it's going to take place. It will happen. Let's go deeper. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is where Hezekiah is coming up against a king, Sennacherib. And Hezekiah says this, he, Hezekiah, appointed military officers over the people, and he assembled them before him in the square at the city gate. The city gate was a place where the wise men would gather and they would strategize about what to do for their city, how to protect it. They would strategize if they were about to go out to war, if there were decisions that need to be made. That's where it all happened, was at the city gate. And so he gathered the people, assembled them before him in the square at the city gate, and he encouraged them with these words. The Word of God is always for encouragement to us. Now, sometimes it'll come, you know, hard at us, and it'll pierce us and, you know, convict us, which that's great. But also, it's always there to bless and to minister and to encourage us. And so that's what he did. He encouraged them with these words. Again, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. Don't be blown away by the vast amount of negativity around us in the world that we deal with today. Don't be overwhelmed by that army of negativity. Don't let the enemy throw you off your stride with the Lord and your walk with the Lord. He says, we got to be strong. He says, there's a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. As we've gone through the series, there's been incidents in Scripture where the Lord tells his people, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to be there with you and for you. You just stand still and see the deliverance that the Lord is going to give you today. The Egyptians that you see today, you'll never see them again. Once you leave here, that's it. You're done. You'll never go back into Egyptian slavery. And they never did. And so there's a greater power with us than with the enemy around us. With the world, it's just the arm of flesh. With us, we've got the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And look at this. The people gained what? They gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. You know, our words have the power of life and death. We can kill someone's spirit, or we can bring it back to life with the words that we speak to someone. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And so the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah had told them. In 2 Chronicles 19:11, we find this. The word says, act with courage, and may the Lord be with those who do well. God wants us in these last days to be men and women of courage. He says, act with courage, and may the Lord be with them that do well. I want to do well for the Lord. Amen? And I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here today. We want to be what God wants us to be, but we also want to become what he wants us to become so that we can do what he wants us to do. God has a plan for each one of our lives, a plan and a purpose, and all things will work together for our good, for those of us that love him, who are called according to his purpose. And God has a plan and purpose for us. Let's go a little further. The book of Ezra, tiny book of Ezra, chapter 7. We're going to begin at verse 27. This is King Artaxerxes to Ezra. Now, we know that that there was one in Scripture that built the temple, rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. There was another. Nehemiah came along and built the walls. And then Ezra was one that built up the people. He was the one that, using the word of God and the teaching of Scripture, he built up the people. And so Artaxerxes says this to Ezra, and Ezra's writing here, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart, Artaxerxes, to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. And because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. This king says, I want you to go, and I want you to make sure that things are going well in your homeland, that the temple is progressing, that everything is going to plan, walls are going up, and I want you to go and minister to the people. So because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So important that we have folks to help us. Amen? There's a lot of things we can do on our own, but there's so much that we can't do, and we need help. And God says, I'm going to provide the help for you. And that's what we do for one another as the body of Christ. He says, don't look out to your own interests, but also look out to the interests of others. Amen? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're there for one another. That's why we gather together in a setting like this. He said, and we need to do it more and more as we see the end time approaching. Why? For the encouragement that we get from one another by gathering to one another with one another like this, not only in this room with the teaching and singing and preaching of the word, but in the room you left earlier this morning in the cafe, fellowshipping with one another. That's a place where you guys have grown closer together. You've built friendships and relationships, and it's through the breaking of bread that we really connect a lot of times. And the Lord knew this, and that's why the early church did the same thing as well. So it's so important. Nothing is more important than the other. It's all about the kingdom, not ours, but God's. Let's go to Matthew. We've got just a little bit more to go this morning. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to pick up at verse number 22. It's the story where Jesus is walking on the water, you know? That's always been a great story for me. You know, we've heard about years ago, Coach Bear Bryant, they said he could walk on water, from Alabama, but I never saw it, but, you know, you kind of wonder sometimes. But anyway, Jesus is going to walk on the water in this story. So let's pick up at verse number 22. It says this, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. He had just fed 5,000 people, great miracle. A few loaves of bread, a couple of fish, and there were 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Can you imagine that? From just that little meager amount of food, and yet he had 12 basketfuls left over. So after that, he dispersed the crowd, and so immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray." There's just some times, guys, in life when whether you've had a great experience like the miracle of the loaves and fishes, or maybe it's when he's in Gethsemane, you know, and praying to the Father. And he brings three of the disciples closer to him, and then he goes a little bit further by himself, and he prays. But the key is you and I are going to have to follow his example in these last days to get alone with God. Get alone with God on a daily basis. Spending time in prayer. Spending time in the Word. And then gathering together like this in God's house. Those are keys to us surviving, not just surviving, but even thriving in the last days. We know that the Word says that in the last days, the people that know their God are going to be strong and do exploits in his name. God has things that he wants us to accomplish for his glory in the last days. Malachi says that in the last days, there's going to be a distinction between the people that know their God and those that don't. That distinction is becoming more and more evident as we go deeper into the end times. And we're going to see that happen. And I believe we're going to see the God of miracles return. You know, remember the story of Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was about to be taken up into heaven. And Elisha says, "Well, before you go, I want a double portion of your spirit, a double portion of your anointing," you know. And so he did. He saw when the chariot of fire came down and swept up Elijah, his mentor, and he went up into heaven in a whirlwind. And so Elisha takes the mantle that Elijah had dropped to the ground, and Elisha picks it up, and he wraps it up when he gets to the Jordan River, and he strikes the Jordan River, and he says, "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" And that Jordan River parted. And so he knew, and the school of the prophets saw as well, 50 of them watching, that, okay, they said, okay, the spirit of Elijah now rests on Elisha. He's the new dude in town. And so we need to understand, where now is the Lord God of Elijah? We don't see a lot of the miraculous that much, you know? You hear about it here or there, but in foreign countries, they have to depend on the miraculous because they have no other source. In America, we think we can do it ourselves. Well, we're wealthy enough, we're this, we're that, whatever, and we can do it on our own. But no, the further we get, we're going to need the miraculous. It's going to have to take place again, and that's going to make us distinctively different as the regular believers, not just some pastor or televangelist or whoever, you know, whoever might be your spiritual hero. But we, every those of us that are just regular believers, common people in the kingdom, the Bible says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands upon the sick and they're going to recover. And if you touch or take any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you." These are signs that are going to follow every believer. as we go into the last days. It's going to be a distinction that nobody can say anything about. It's like when the magicians tried to duplicate some of the miracles in Egypt that Moses and Aaron did. And the magician said, no, we can't duplicate that. That's the finger of God. That's nothing but God. And we're going to see those things begin to take place. So let's get back here to this story. When evening came, he was there alone. He'd gone there to pray. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. We traverse stormy seas right now in this nation and around the world. We're in a storm of all kinds of stuff, political unrest, racial unrest, social unrest, economic hardships, all kinds of stuff swirling around us that nobody seems to have answers for. You know, I don't care what side of the aisle you may sway to, politicians are not our answer on either side. That's not going to get us much in this world. So we understand that. But they were buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. The winds of this world will always be against us. Amen? But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen. So let's go a little further here. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, the disciples, walking on the lake, the Sea of Galilee. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. Again, that's the first normal reaction is fear, and that's always from the enemy. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. Take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. God, help us not to fear the junk around us, but to stand boldly for the Lord. Acts chapter 4, let's begin at verse number 8. This is the story where Peter and John had already healed a person that had been crippled, a beggar. And so they're taken before the Sanhedrin. And in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 4, it says this, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, that it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone of the building of God. And then he goes further, this great statement, I love this verse, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, only the name of Jesus. Now, the name of Jesus is the one name that we can't talk about in our society. You know, nobody wants you to talk about Jesus. You can talk about Buddha, you can talk about Confucius, you can talk about Muhammad, but you can't say Jesus. You can't go there. You know, it's, oh, you know, Jesus is the only way to heaven? Well, that's very narrow-minded. That's very bigoted. That's very, well, only through Jesus? Yeah, that's exactly right. Only the name of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. Amen? It's the only way. That's the only way. No other way to heaven except through Jesus. So then in verse 13, when these religious leaders, remember now, these are religious leaders that have called these guys on the carpet. When they saw the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, King James says, ignorant, ordinary men, they were astonished. They were astonished that these guys had this kind of courage and boldness, and they knew the word, you know, they quoted the word, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I wonder, as we go about our lives, our daily lives, which is so much more important as we leave this place. It's not what happens here, but what are we doing outside of these walls, right? That's where the sign says, as you leave this building, you're now entering your mission field. That's our mission field is out there. So when people interact with us, would they be able to say, wow, you know what? That's amazing. They've spent time with the Lord. They know the Word, you know? They know the Word. They've spent time with the Lord. They've been in the presence of God. Moses, when he came out from the presence of God, his face glowed, literally glowed, you know, from the anointing, from the glory of God. Well, we should radiate that same thing. We should reflect the glory of our God. How? By loving one another and by loving the people of the world as well. We're not going to, you know, when I was coming up, preachers scared you into the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? Man, they were screaming at you. They were yelling. They were, you know, and that's why I'm kind of low-key in the pulpit. I hated being screamed at Sunday after Sunday. And being, you were hung over the flames of hell every Sunday. You know what I'm saying? Man, if you don't repent, you know, turn or burn, you know, all that kind of stuff, you know. And I guess I just, hey, that yeah, I understand there's a hell. There's also a heaven, yeah, all that. But, you know, you're not going to scare people into the kingdom. And if you do, that probably is not going to last. That's probably not going to last. But if you love somebody in the kingdom, and they get the love of God, they sense that, they get in the presence of God and His love, and you got somebody then. God's got somebody then, you know, and we need to understand that. You know, you're not going to judge people into the kingdom. You're not going to guilt them into the kingdom, but you can love a bunch of people into the kingdom. And that's how I came as a 19-year-old to the Lord, is it looking like, you know, the hippie of the day, the long hair, the bell-bottom jeans, the, you know, the toe sandals, all that kind of stuff, the Jesus sandals, you know. People loved me just like I was, and that impacted me. That really did. That impacted me. That's, you know, the 70s, the Jesus generation, that's when I came in. And thank God for that, you know. And that wave started, believe it or not, in California. Haight-Ashbury, in spite of drugs and sex and all that kind of stuff, there arose a great revival out there, and it swept across this country, the Jesus generation. Praise God. So we got to love them into the kingdom. We got to love them into the kingdom. Now, y'all made me lose my place here. All right. So they took knowledge of them. They've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. In Acts 23:11, Jesus tells Paul this, "Take courage, Paul. Take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, you're going to also have to testify about me in Rome." I'm not done with you yet, Paul. I know you're already, you know, you're in jail here, you know, but there's more to come. There's more to come. You're going to testify about me in Rome. And I want us to go to Acts 27, Acts chapter 27. And this is a great testimony of Paul. Acts 27. Let's pick up at verse number 21. Paul is on his way to Rome, and he gets there, and it says, after the men, in verse 21, after the men had gone a long time without food, this is where they're on the ship, they're going to be shipwrecked, they're in a storm, it's horrible, it's like a hurricane force, and it's been days. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage." Guys, if there's a word I could give you today, in spite of all the negativity in our world right now, if you could just keep up your courage. Don't quit. Don't faint. Don't give up, you know. He that endureth to the end, that's who's going to be saved. And God's with us. He's going to help us. Keep up your courage. Why? Because not one of you is going to be lost. Only the ship is going to be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve, this angel stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me, just as he told me. And we close with this. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1 with me. Philippians chapter 1. And this is where Paul is already in Rome. He's imprisoned, and he's really speaking out. It's a whole book, four chapters of just rejoice in the Lord, be happy in Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now he's in jail. How's that advancing the gospel? But listen, he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard or the whole palace of Caesar that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul says, here I am. I'm in chains. I'm bound here. But the whole palace has found out about it, that I'm in chains because of my servanthood to the Lord. And so they've been encouraged, the brothers have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true, verse 15, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. You know what? We still have that going on today. There's a lot of preachers on TV that really shouldn't be there. There's a lot of stuff that's being said that shouldn't be said. There's a lot of money being collected that really is not going where it's supposed to go. We've learned all that stuff. You know, we've seen ministries and ministers fall. I've had a couple of spiritual heroes in my life fall and disappoint me and discourage me. But Paul says, you know what? It's true that some are preaching Christ from an impure motive. It's out of envy or even rivalry. They're trying to outdo one another, you know? They wanted to have the number one TV station or radio station back then, and same today. But anyway, the latter, the ones that are preaching it out of goodwill, a good heart and pure, the latter do so in love. It's always the driving force with God. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel, but the former, the fakes, the phonies, the ones that are envious and their rivals, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition. Whose kingdom is being built? Are they building their own kingdom, or are they building God's kingdom? And Jesus said, you know a tree or person by their fruit. So as we exercise discernment in life, we're not judging, we're discerning. Amen? What's the fruit of their life? Is the fruit Godward and towards his kingdom and his people? Or is it more self, you know? I've got a friend in Louisiana, you know, that just whacked out in ministry and just, you know, it's all about the money. It's all about the money. And I love him. I'm sure he loves me. But he knows he's off base. He knows he's off base. Selfish ambition. Not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm still in chains. But I love Paul. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, Paul says, I rejoice. The whole book of Philippians is about rejoicing. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance or my salvation. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient, what? Courage. I want to have sufficient courage. In spite of my chains, in spite of the fact that, you know, I know that the time of my departure is at hand. You know, I know the Lord's already revealed that to me. You know, I fought a good fight. I've run the race. I finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, not to me only, but to all them also that love and long for his appearing. What does it matter? Through your prayers and the help given, he says, it's going to turn out for my deliverance. And I don't want to be ashamed, but I want to have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by my life or whether by my death. Wow. Paul said, I die daily. He said, I die daily to what I want, and I live for what God wants with my life. That's where we're going to need to get in the last days. You know what? Whether by my life or by my death, if Christ can be exalted, that's what I want. So, Father, my life, my times are in your hands. Do with me as you will. That's what Paul is saying, whether by life or death. And then with this, we close. For to me, to live is Christ, but to die, that's gain. Paul said our light and momentary troubles that we go through in this life, it's just a piece of cake. It's nothing compared to the glory that's awaiting us in heaven. Amen.